Let's take the Word of God this morning and turn it to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7. As you do, let me just say this, that life is filled with choices, isn't it? We make hundreds of choices every day. So there are some choices that are not very consequential, right? So we get up and this morning we say, okay, you know, what am I going to throw on? And some of us don't let us spend a lot of time with that decision, and so we just put on something that's tried and true. We make a choice about what we're going to have for lunch together this morning, or what we're going to do next weekend, right? And then there are those choices that have a little bit more consequence to them. You know, the question of where am I going to go to college, or, you know, what am I going to pursue? What kind of career path may be in college for those of you who will be graduating real soon? And then we think about, you know, what kind of person am I going to marry, or what kind of mother or father do I want to be? How do I relate? How am I choosing? How do I want to relate to my kids, right? We make these kinds of decisions, choices all of the time. And then there are other choices. And in particular, there is one choice that makes all of the difference for us. And that is, how am I going to live my life in this world? Right? How am I going to live my life in this world? And what's going to shape my values? What's going to shape my priorities as I live out my life in this crazy, confused world? And what kind of foundation am I going to build my life on, right? I mean, this is a choice that we have to make. And to choose not to make that choice is, of course, a choice in and of itself. And I'm going to base my life on the foundation of the shifting sands of our ever-changing cultural values and conventional wisdom, and it's always morphing ideas about what morality and truth looks like. Is that what I'm going to base my life on? Or on something else? Maybe the transcendent values that are timeless, that are objective, that are time-tested, right? That come and flow out of a reality that is much bigger than we are. And I want to think about this last choice that we've been just thinking about for a moment with you as we read Matthew chapter 7 and Jesus' words in it. Now, this story that we'll read comes at the end of Jesus' teaching on what has come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus taught for an extended period of time and shared wisdom on how to do life well. And Jesus was afraid that people would listen, but then go home and not really do anything with what they were listening. And so he told them this story, a story that they would understand and could relate to, and a story that he really wanted them to think about. It's a very pointed story. And so let's read it together, the story of two builders who set out to build their homes. Verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice." Now, what words of his? The teaching that he's just been giving. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and then puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on that rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings. Now, I put the word, I added an S and used it as a plural because this teaching was referring to the teachings that Jesus had been giving them for some time. Verse 29, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So in order to understand and appreciate what Jesus is doing with this story that he is telling them so that they can relate and so that they could think about his point, we have to know something about the land. And the first thing that we have to know about the land is it is very dry. And not only is it very dry, but it is a very mountainous place. And when it does rain, it usually rains between November and February. And even then, it doesn't always rain a lot. But every once in a while, there will be strong winds that push the storms across the Mediterranean to the west and over the mountain ranges. And then they just dump. And it is fearsome at times. It doesn't happen very often, but every once in a while, huge volumes of water. And because everything is so dry, and because it is so mountainous, all of this water just slides off the mountainsides and then goes into the gullies, and then into the wadis. You know, wadis are nothing more than dry riverbeds and streams that are dry for most of the year, but in times of a great volumes of water, they will turn into be just torrential streams and rivers and conduits of water, and this water will just flow into the low-lying areas. Part of the reason why the water doesn't sink down so well is because the ground is so hard. So you got to think gravel. You've got to think stones and rocks. Not the kind of soil that we have out there. And because the ground was so dry and hard, it was so much easier when constructing a house to build it on top of the ground rather than to dig down to the limestone rock shelf that lay below. And it was tempting. It was just tempting to look for a nice, smooth, sandy area on which to construct your home. And without necessarily even giving thought, realizing that it may be a lower-lying area. And so the first builder in Jesus' story, to the people who were listening to him on the hillside, the first builder took time to consider all of this stuff, right? I mean, he realized it would be far easier just to build this house on top of the ground. But he knew that rainy season was coming, and if not this year, then maybe next year. And if not next year, then maybe a year to come, there would be another storm that would rise. And so he makes this first guy, he makes great effort to dig down in that hard, compacted, rocky, gravelly soil to dig down and build his house on a rock-solid foundation. So that's the first guy. The second guy thinks only about the moment, right? And he doesn't want to put a whole lot of effort into this. So he builds his house on top of the ground with far less effort in a nice, sandy, smooth spot. And everything looks good. And what you have are two very fine homes. They look good. They are both lived in. And the sky is blue and the sun is out. And it's that way. Life is good. It is that way for weeks and for months and maybe even for years. All is well. And then on one particularly fateful November day, a storm comes blowing in and the rains come down, as Jesus says, and the floods or the water comes up, right? And the wind is blowing against the house. And one of the houses fall down. One of the houses collapse. It doesn't take much for us to guess which house that would be, would it? And the other house, the house of the builder who had dug down to that limestone rock below, that other house, well, when the storms had cleared, the water was gone, it was in pretty good shape. Relatively good shape. His house had stood fast. Now, of course, we know that Jesus isn't really talking about houses here. We know that, don't we? We know what Jesus is really talking about, right? He's really talking about our lives. He's talking about your life. He's talking about my life. He's talking about the necessity, the absolute necessity of building our lives on the right foundation. I mean, what does Jesus say? He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock." What makes a person wise? A person who is wise is one who hears the word of God, who hears the teachings of Jesus, and then acts on them, right? That's the difference between the wise guy and the foolish guy. They both hear the words, but only the wise person makes a concerted effort, a lifelong effort, to build his or her life on those words. And the fools hear them. The fools even understand them, but then just don't do anything with them, right? Make no effort to incorporate those teachings of Jesus into their lives. And who would do that, right? I mean, that leaves us wondering, this contrast leaves us wondering, well, who would do that? I mean, it's about as foolish as getting a bottle of antibiotics, right, from your physician when you have a raging infection, and then you go home and you don't take a single pill. None of us would do this, right? None of us would. But now, notice verse 28 here. When Jesus had finished saying these things, this is at the end of Jesus' story and at the end of his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. The crowds were amazed at his teaching. Now, why were the crowds amazed? Because Jesus taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. You know, these teachers had never heard, sorry, these people have never heard a teacher such as this rabbi. Because when their religious teachers taught, when they spoke, they were always very careful to explain the scriptures. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. Because again and again, on the Sermon on the Mount, if you read chapters 5 and 6 and 7 and their corresponding teachings in the other Gospels, again and again, Jesus quotes scripture, but then he goes beyond it. Let me show you what I mean here. Jesus said, now he's quoting scripture. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, right? You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment, right? But now listen, I'm going to go way beyond that. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Or again, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But here's the real deal. I'm going way beyond this. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Or again, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, now he quotes scripture, right? Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Oh, but I tell you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We were at our daughter's house in Lansing yesterday, and we were talking about facing criticism. And my 12-year-old grandson said, "It is really hard to do what Jesus has asked us to do, isn't it?" And I said, "Braden, you don't know the half of it. It's very hard. And yet Jesus knows how best to live life. And if we can only bring ourselves to do that." Again and again, Jesus goes beyond. In a very dramatic move in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus places himself at the final judgment. And he's the one to whom, according to Jesus, all people will have to appear. He says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" It's almost as if Jesus thought of himself as God. But then he was. Jesus said a number of times that he and God the Father were one. You read the Old Testament, and the Old Testament repeatedly affirms Jesus Christ as God. And friends, that's why these teachings of Jesus cannot be just taken by us or understood by us or received by us as mere advice or suggestions. As, you know, we can weigh them and we can, you know, decide whether or not we're going to do anything with them, right? Jesus is God in the flesh telling us how best to live life in a way that is good for us and in a way that honors God. And by the way, you would think that the creator of life, read Colossians chapter 1, who created? Paul speaks as of Christ as the creator. You would think that the creator of life would know best about how to best live life. And not only did Jesus create life, but then he redeemed life when humankind insisted that they knew best. Or maybe I should say, when we kept on living in such a way that we think we know better. And he redeemed life, also our lives, in the giving of his life on the cross, which is one of the reasons why we began our worship this morning at the foot of the cross. And it's precisely why only a fool could hear Jesus' teaching and then do nothing with it, right? Only a fool would sit here in church and hear Jesus' teaching and then go out and live their lives as if it was just a nice time to spend, you know, with our family and friends but then we go out and we live the way we want to live, you know. None of us would do that, right? Well, you know, I've repeatedly asked that question or even suggested that it was an assumption of mine, but wait a minute. I think if we're honest with ourselves, is that a true assumption? I mean, how many times don't we give assent to something and then live our lives? The reality of our lives actually shows something a little bit different. Does that happen to you? I mean, I have to do reality checks now and then. Isn't there sometimes a disconnect between what we give our assent to and the way that we actually live our lives? James, the brother of Jesus, puts it to us very directly. As long as we're asking the question, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It's not enough to say that Jesus' teachings are vitally important for us, right? If you believe it is, then that ought to be evident in the way that we live out our lives. Or maybe we're deceiving ourselves. And in the process, trying to deceive others. Wherever there is a difference between what we say and what we do, between what we value and what we practice, things break down. And that's the problem. The way we want things to be aren't. The way we hope things will go often don't. And the result is disappointment and sometimes heartbreak and pain. And a wise person, Jesus says, is one who hears his teaching. A wise person is one who recognizes how critically important they are to doing right and builds their life on them. Maybe it is a little bit like cement. If you go to the hardware store and you purchase a bag of cement and you open that bag carefully because the stuff is just powder, right? It just flies everywhere. But you pour a little bit into your hand and then it's just... And you think to yourself, well, you know, this doesn't look very substantive to me, right? This doesn't look like it really is going to last very long. There doesn't seem to be very much strength in this. I mean, it's just powder, and it flies. And yet, you add the right amount of water, and you get a substance that will soon set up and harden like a rock. And it is strong. It'll hold up to just about anything that you bring to bear against it, and it'll last forever. Now, never mind what you and I have to drive over on M6, because something went wrong with that batch of powder. It is the reason why this building, and it is the reason why your house and my house are built on concrete footings, because it's firm, it's rock solid, it is dependable. And Jesus' teachings are like that, he says. They have all... No, he's not saying it. I'm saying it. This is my metaphor here, just so we're clear about that. They have all of the ingredients needed to build a solid foundation in life, and it's all in Scripture, like cement powder. It's like cement powder in a bag. But by mixing the words of Jesus and his teachings into our lives daily, by taking Jesus' teachings and living them out, that's what adds water and finally sets up as a durable, rock-solid foundation for our lives. You understand what I'm saying? Or did I somehow express that in such a confusing way? When you take the teachings of Jesus and you live them out, one decision by a time, one choice after another, and you purpose, you intend, you resolve that you will order your lives by the teaching of Jesus. Because after all, he knows what's best. He created life. And you're sick and tired of looking at the world around you and people going in every different confusing direction. And of course, there is no one direction, right? Everything is relative in the world. There's nothing objective, right, in the world around us in terms of truth and morality, right? But when choice by choice, decision by decision, we slowly build our lives, we mix that up, one decision after another, and we build a life that is rock solid. It's a rock solid foundation. And we need the foundation that is rock solid if we're going to continue to make choices that are right and avoid choices that are wrong and the consequences that inevitably result. We need that foundation if we're going to experience the blessing of a life that is stable, come what may. Doesn't mean life is stable, but our sense of well-being, right? If we're going to live a life that is well-lived before God, if we're going to experience meaning and purpose, if we're going to face our eternal life with confidence, then order our lives not on the ever-changing, mixed up, crazy, confused thinking of the world around us, but on the unchanging, timeless, transcendent truths found in Jesus' teaching. Okay, so I said it several ways now. That's the first thing that Jesus says in this passage. But there is something else here, and I want you to see it. And that is this. Notice that the storm comes to both the wise and the foolish, right? Because nowhere in Scripture does it say that those who do life their way, sorry, Jesus' way, will be spared from the storms of life. And we know that ourselves, right? No one says that living as a follower of Jesus Christ spares us from some of the things that often occur in life. But this is what we need to know. Whatever comes our way, if your foundation is sure, nothing that you can face can destroy you. You will withstand what life throws at you, whether that's a tragic accident, whether that's the loss of a spouse or a child or another loved one, whether that's the loss of employment, whatever it is that life throws at you in this fallen world. When the sun stops, when the rain stops, and the sun parts the clouds, you'll still be there. And you'll still be standing. I love these words from the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 8. For I'm convinced, he says, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when the storms of life threaten and the skies grow black and the winds begin to howl and the rain pours down, metaphorically now, the key thing to remember is that it is not a matter of our holding on to Christ. It is not a matter of our strength at all. It is a matter of Christ holding on to us. Again, what you build your life on makes all the difference. So I want to end with the question that I asked at the beginning of this message. On what are you building your life? On the shifting sands of our culture's values and its notions of what truth is? From one minute to the next? On the sinking sand of a self-made life? We're on the rock-solid foundation of Jesus Christ and the life to which He calls us. And may that be so in my life. And in your life as well. That's my prayer.